I want to call your attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke, from which we have read the 18th chapter. Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to read once again the 11th verse as our text. It says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican.'" Last Thursday was a wonderful national holiday, a day set aside for giving thanks to God for His bountiful blessings. It is, for me, the best holiday, my favorite of the year. The only thing better is the Lord's Day. And thankfully, it is not just once a year, but every 7 days. I do not need to prove to this audience today the premium that God's Word puts upon thanksgiving to God. The Scriptures are full of it, by precept and by example. "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord," the psalmist says in the 92nd Psalm. Gratitude to God, the giver of every good and perfect gift, is certainly and undoubtedly a Christian duty, and not just a duty, but a privilege for the people of God. And on the other hand, ingratitude is a great sin. It's a great evil. And we see it not only in the part or on the part of unbelievers, but alas, in our own selves, those of us who are believers in Christ, we recognize how little we give thanks to God and how deeply indebted we are to Him. And may our thanksgiving match up to our indebtedness. That ought to be our goal. We have had a day of thanksgiving. We ought to have every day as a day of thanksgiving, but it's good to have a special day. However, not all that glitters is gold. And I cannot help but ponder as I examine my own heart, and then am a bit curious about the hearts of others and the hearts of our nation as a whole. How much thanksgiving to God really goes on? How much thanksgiving really was raised up to God this past Thursday? And not everything that appears to be a thankful heart truly is. And it's with that in mind that I call your attention to this familiar parable spoken by the Lord here in the 18th chapter of Luke, of these two men that went to the temple to pray. The temple was, after all, the place of prayer, the house of prayer, the place that God had appointed for that. And a casual observer, seeing these two men go into the temple to pray, would assume something very different from the reality that took place there. These two men seemed to be so very different one from another, though their lives come together at this scene in the temple, in this parable spoken by the Lord. The Pharisee, being a very devout and separated religious man, held in high esteem by his neighbors, viewed as the epitome, the very essence of godliness, we would assume that his prayer would be the prayer that God heard. And on the other hand, here is this publican, famous for dishonesty, graft, cruelty. We would say, God will not hear a word that that man says. And the reality was just the opposite. The Bible is always full of surprises, isn't it? Because God looks at the heart. And the heart of this publican was on this day a repentant heart. And the heart of the Pharisee on this day was actually a heart that was darkened, a heart that was foul, a heart that was self-seeking, self-righteous, self-contented. And the thing that jumps out to me here in the 11th verse is the fact that this Pharisee begins his prayer with words of thanks. Do you notice that? He says, God, I thank Thee. Here is a man who by his words and by the what would be evident to anyone gathered around listening to his prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving. He came to say thanks to God. And yet, according to the Lord's explanation of this parable, this man was unjustified. This man was condemned. This man was guilty before God. And so I call him the thankful hypocrite. And before we go any further, let us just make this observation. We see in this parable, among other things, the very craftiness of sin. The very ugly subtlety of sin. That it comes appearing beautiful, but it is actually very ugly. Here in the appearance of giving of thanks, we find a heart that is full of pride in himself. Sin even comes to the temple. Sin comes to the temple to pray. Sin comes to the temple under the disguise of a prayer of thanksgiving. Sin knows no shame. Sin spoils the highest, noblest activity of the human heart. It spoils the highest, noblest duty that a creature can perform. That of worship and giving thanks and praise and honor to God. And I don't know about you, but that makes my heart skip a beat today. Because we say that we've come to worship God, to give Him thanks, to give Him praise and honor. And we need to make sure that that is the true reason that brings us here. And the motive for which we have come. And what we, by God's grace, intend to carry out. Let us not deceive ourselves. Now I want to point out some of the problems with this thanksgiving that this Pharisee raised to God in his prayer. First, I would note that his thanksgiving was self-focused and not God-focused. And we see this especially in what the Lord said concerning this man and concerning his prayer at the beginning of verse 11, where it says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, by the way, the posture of his prayer is not really the issue. We find men of God, God-fearing people, praying in various postures throughout God's Word. Standing to pray was not an unusual thing. Of course, the motive of the heart in the posture was a problem with this man. He no doubt picked out a place that was a prominent place where he could be seen, where he could be heard, where he could be noticed. But it is this phrase where it says he prayed thus with himself. And there is, of course, some difference of opinion as to the exact meaning of this phrase, with himself. But I understand it to mean that this man is praying as the speaker of the prayer as well as the hearer of the prayer. He is the end in and of himself. He's praying with himself. It is as if God above in heaven has nothing to do with this prayer. God is not the hearer of it. The prayer was not really directed to God at all, even though it appeared that way on the surface. And he addresses God in the beginning of his prayer. But he's really just praying for himself, praying with himself, praying to himself. This thankful hypocrite had not come to the temple to promote God's glory, but rather he had come to promote his own glory. And he has prayer as simply a vehicle by which to promote his own glory. This man is so sly. He is using God to promote his own self-interest. Why come to the temple at all? For this man, why come to the temple at all except that it is for him a forum, a public forum in which to display himself? He knows that there will be a crowd of people there at the hour of prayer. And he knows that he will be heard, admired, and applauded. Other scriptures, like the Sermon on the Mount, lay out in more detail the motive of the Pharisees as they prayed on the street corners and so forth. It was to be heard and seen of men. And so though he appears on the surface to give thanks and to have a thankful heart, he's really serving himself. He's focused upon himself. More than giving thanks to God, he wants to be known as one who gives thanks to God. And there's a little difference in the wording there, but a very great difference in the heart. He wanted to be known among his fellow men as one who gave thanks. And so, according to the teaching of the Lord there in Matthew 6, as men looked at him and listened to him and thought highly of him in their hearts and praised him for being such a good and thankful man, he thus had his reward. His reward was not that God heard in heaven. His reward was not that God answered prayer from heaven or that God was glorified in heaven. His reward was that he was seen and heard of men. That was as high as his motivation went. Self-focused rather than God-focused. There is a way to say thanks that actually says more
about us than it does about God.
Another problem with this man's giving of thanks was, and maybe this is saying the same thing in other words, that his giving of thanks was only a thin veneer that veiled a proud, self-righteous heart. There is great hypocrisy in this man, as comes out more and more as his prayer progresses. He is not truly thankful to God. He's really more thankful to himself. He might more accurately have said, "Self, I thank me that I am not as other men are." There is not a true hearty thanks to God for the deliverance from sin that he describes here, or the deliverance from various sins that he describes here. And it is hard to understand altogether what is going on in the heart of this man in the parable. Did he know that he was a hypocrite? I don't think so. I think that this man came to the temple and prayed this prayer, expecting not only applause from men, but expecting some sort of a compliment from God and a pat on the back. Here is a man who is truly, dreadfully self-deceived. He thinks that everything is all right with himself between him and God. His conscience has become so hardened that he doesn't even think about his hypocrisy, his play acting. My friends, there is a great lesson for us to learn here. And it is this: unless God opens our eyes, we will never see our hypocrisy. Unless God awakens us and opens our eyes, we will never see the evil of our own hearts. And until we see the evil of our own hearts, we will not seek for a remedy outside of ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to pray that God would expose our sin to us, that He would expose our hypocrisy, that He might truly and deeply convict us of our sin. Though it hurts and though it is painful, He does us a favor when He does that. Let us all examine our hearts today. I'm afraid that I know all too much about this Pharisee, for I have a heart just like his. And I can even be proud of the fact that I just said that, and that I just made that confession. You see, pride enters in the most subtle of ways. And there comes a point at which we must simply resign ourselves of everything that is of self and roll ourselves upon the mercy of God. Like this publican. And we'll take a look at him in a moment. May God help us all to know not only the heart of the Pharisee, we need to know that. We need to be convicted of our hypocrisy. But let us not end there. We need also to know the heart of this publican, a heart of repentance, and a heart that seeks mercy. The problem with this man's thanksgiving was that it was not accompanied with a deep sense of obligation, dependence, and a need for more mercy. It is one of the most outstanding and alarming features of this man's prayer that he doesn't come asking God for anything. Now, of course, there's a place for thanksgiving in prayer. We're not saying anything against that. But there is a remarkable lack of any sense of need on the part of this Pharisee as he prays in the temple. He doesn't seem to be conscious of anything missing, lacking. He comes with no sin to confess. He comes with no plea for mercy. He only comes with a boastful recitation of his own privileges and his own merits. John Gill gives instances in the Jewish tradition of similar prayers. For example, often when men would come to the synagogue or when they would leave the synagogue, they would pray something like this: "Blessed be Thou, O Lord our God, that Thou hast not made me a Gentile. Blessed art Thou that Thou hast not made me an unlearned man. Blessed art Thou that Thou hast not made me a servant. Blessed art Thou that Thou hast not made me a woman." Now, is this really a prayer of thanksgiving? Not any more than the prayer here in Luke chapter 18. There is, I was about to say, more than thankfulness here. No, really, there's something far less than thankfulness here in these kinds of prayers. There is awful pride, arrogance, prejudice, self-satisfaction. And while true giving of thanks should mark our prayers, and there's much biblical basis for that, we should not omit the petitioning of God, petitioning to God for things like pardon of all of our sins, confession of sin to Him, and seeking of the application of the blood of Christ to cover those sins. Are you conscious of any need? Even as you give thanks to God, are you still conscious of underlying needs that only God can meet? Or are we like the church in Laodicea, who said, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing"? What a dreadful state for a church or for an individual soul to be in. And the Lord says to these Laodiceans, "You know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Here's a whole church of these thankful hypocrites. This man was not conscious of being a debtor to God in every way. I remind you of the words of Paul to the Corinthians. Such an important principle here in this verse: "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Yes, this Pharisee differed greatly from the publican in all kinds of outward and important ways. But who made him to differ even in those ways? It was not himself. The question goes on: "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? You didn't work it up yourself. You didn't give it to yourself. You received it. It was a gift. It was bestowed upon you. And so the question is, if thou didst receive it, that is, if you didn't earn it, if you didn't work it up yourself, if you did receive it from the hand of God, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Why do you glory as if you had wrought it yourself? Oh, that is the text that ought to scream in the ears of this Pharisee in the temple. It ought to scream in our ears today. After all, we have come to pray. We've come to give thanks. We've come to worship God. Let us make sure that we don't miss the whole point and begin to think that we ourselves have somehow had something to do with the accomplishing of these privileges and these graces. Who was it who had kept the Pharisee from extortion, unjustness, adultery, or being a publican? Who had kept him from those evils? It was not himself. It was the goodness of God. And because this man in the parable is obviously an unregenerate heart, very religious, but very lost, then we must put it in these terms. It was only the common grace of God that had kept him pure. It was only the common grace of God that had kept him from all these sins. But this man overlooks the fact that it's grace at all. And he thinks that he is beyond the need for mercy. Beyond the need of any favor from God. Proud of his common grace. Isn't that a terrible contradiction? Proud of his common grace, not recognizing that it is grace indeed that kept him from being all that he might have been or could have been. Another problem with this man's thanksgiving is that there is no sense of indebtedness to God for his good deeds. And those are mentioned in verse 12. And I use the word good in quotation marks. Not really good in the eyes of God. That's obvious from what the Lord says. This man was still a condemned man. But relatively good. Good in the eyes of his neighbors, at least. Not only did he not do certain things, but he did do certain things. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And there is no sense of dependence upon God for these good deeds that he does. He thinks that he has originated these things in himself. He's taking the credit for it himself. He has no consciousness of being indebted to God for whatever good and whatever degree and measure of good that he was doing. He did not understand that it was God who worked in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He did not understand that all of our springs are in God, that He is the fountain of anything that is good in us. And though he began with a word of thanks, he never seems to return to that word in the rest of the prayer. And he simply uses the word of thanks at the beginning as sort of a springboard to display his own goodness. What a terrible prayer. Now let me just point out a couple of things about his good deeds here that are mentioned in verse 12. We've already mentioned briefly from verse 11, what I would call his negative righteousness. But this is woefully deficient and lacking, because righteousness in a practical sense, in a sense of our own obedience to God, is not just negative. It is not just all the things that we don't do. How many people today approach Christianity in exactly that way? There's a host of sins, a whole list of sins that they don't commit. And they can come to church week after week and go down the list and say, well, I didn't do that one, I didn't do that one, I didn't do that one, so everything must be okay with me. And friends, if we avoid the sin, but fail to put in its place obedience, faithfulness, service to God, all we are is an empty vacuum. There is more to true religion than just avoiding great sins. That is a great deficiency in this man's understanding. And furthermore, I say, from verse 12 now, what he does bring up as his good deeds and his works of righteousness is all messed up. It's all out of balance. I fast twice in the week. Now, God did, in the Old Testament, appoint, as I recall, certain annual fasts, afflictings of the soul. But this man, and the Pharisees in general, had taken fasting to a whole different level. A level beyond what God had required. And while fasting was to be used especially in times of great and urgent need, they had turned it into a weekly practice, actually 2 days a week. And it had lost its significance, had lost its meaning, simply because it was overused and overdone. And I cannot help but see some in professing Christianity today who do much of the same thing. They find some duty that is taught somewhere in the Scriptures, and they overdo it. They give it too much weight and emphasis to the neglect of other things and become lopsided. They impose an extra biblical standard upon themselves, and then they seek to impose it upon others. And it becomes the litmus test for real godliness in their minds. That's what the Pharisees had done with something as good as fasting. If you didn't fast twice a week, then you just weren't up to our level in the minds of the Pharisees. Is that really a righteous work? Not in the sight of God. He lets us know that very plainly right here in this parable. This man is still condemned. And then he mentions tithing. I give tithes of all that I possess. And we know from what the Lord taught elsewhere what this man was thinking and what he was practicing with relation to tithing. And that was, he would go out in his garden and count the number of little leaves on the herb plants. And he would take 1/10 of them and bring them to the priest in the temple. Now, the Lord gave much instruction about tithing in the Old Testament. I do not believe that it was ever understood to be taken to that degree or that extreme. But that's the way the Pharisees took it. And according to what the Lord plainly says in Matthew 23, they omitted
the weightier matters of the law. Things like justice and mercy.
And so what this man does appear to have in way of positive deeds is all askew. He was simply majoring on minor things, missing the whole point. I want to ask you today, do you have a righteousness beyond this? Do you have anything more than a list of things that you avoid and don't do, and a few excessive rules that go beyond the Scriptures that have become a standard for your life? Oh, beloved, if that's all we have, we're just like the Pharisee.
Let me summarize his position in this way. This man had more to be thankful for than he realized.
Because he didn't realize that it was God who enabled him to give and to fast. It was God who had kept him from all these terrible sins, and even being like this despised publican. He had more to be thankful for than he realized, and his giving of thanks was just a sham. And while he had more to be thankful for than he realized, yet he did not possess as much as he imagined. He thought that he had it all. He thought he possessed everything, and in reality, he had nothing. Nothing. What a terrible state of deception to be in. It was God alone who had shown him all this goodness, and yet this man desperately needed more goodness than that. He needed saving goodness. He needed regenerating goodness. He needed repenting goodness. And trusting in Christ, mercy and goodness from God. Now perhaps someone is misunderstanding and taking things to a wrong extreme and saying, well, evidently we shouldn't be thankful for anything. Evidently we should never say thanks to God for anything. No. That's not the point at all. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. But we must make sure that our giving of thanks is true, sincere, that as we give thanks, we humbly acknowledge our dependence on God for the things for which we give thanks. And that we do not scorn others who are guilty of the sins for which we are thankful to have avoided. And we must make sure that we are not guilty of even greater sins than those that we profess to be thankful for having avoided. And we ought to recognize that we are guilty of many sins. Sins of the heart, the mind, sins of the motives, imaginations, sins of omission, things that we have failed to do that God has commanded us to do. And though we may have avoided many sins of the body, yet we must remember as we give thanks that we have much to repent of. You see, it is all of this that was lacking in the Pharisee as he came to pray. We should be thankful, yes, but thankful for the right things and for the right reason and truly to the right person. Now, let me hasten on and just say a few words about the great contrast between these two men and their two prayers. This publican, you know, was a tax collector. All of them were known and suspected of dishonesty. They were infamous in the nation. They were the most despised. I suppose there was none worse in the eyes of the Jewish people, unless it might be a harlot, than a publican. And he prays his prayer also. And, like the Pharisee, he singles out himself in his prayer, but in a very different direction. His prayer is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And evidently there is some significance in the posture of this man. He is standing, yes, but he's standing afar off. He's not allowed into the more inner courts like this Pharisee was. But he would not lift up his eyes unto heaven. He was so convicted of his sin and so miserable and so desperate, he didn't even feel worthy to show his face to God. And he smites himself upon his breast, a mark of great shame, sorrow, misery, disgust with himself. And his prayer is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He condemns himself. He acknowledges his sin, confesses his sin. Yes, he takes God's side against himself. My friend, until you have taken God's side against yourself, you're far from the kingdom. And he pleads for mercy, that God would be propitious, that God would take away his wrath, that God would put that wrath upon Christ. While the Pharisee brought to God a proud, self-satisfied, self-righteous heart, the publican brought to God a heart that was miserable, humbled, shamed, sick of sin. He even describes himself as the sinner. Our translation does not bear this out, but we might translate his prayer like this: God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's as if he's the only one. It's as if he's the greatest one. And isn't that like the attitude we see in Paul the Apostle, where he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners? And I say once again, as I've said many times before, that every true Christian ought to think of himself in those same terms. If you are not the worst sinner that you know, then you don't know yourself very well. You say, well, I haven't committed all the evils that, you know, the criminals have committed. No, but you don't know their heart. You just see their outward action and crime. But you have insight into your own heart. And each of us has insight into our own wicked, evil heart. Filthy to the depths. And every one of us can truly say, I am the chief of sinners. I am the sinner. And sad to say, that was something that the Pharisee would never pray. He would never say, I am the sinner. His prayer was, I am the righteous. How do you pray? This publican comes not expecting a compliment from God, not seeking a compliment from man, but longing for infinite mercy to cover an infinite mountain of sin. He sees no hope in himself. He sees nothing in himself except that which is worthy of condemnation and punishment from God. And in his prayer, he is in good company, because he is in the company of the psalmist who said, I will make mention of the Lord's righteousness, even of His only. The Pharisee came making mention of his own righteousness. The publican comes making mention only of the righteousness of God in Christ. He has no righteousness to bring to God. He has nothing but a wicked heart that needs to be renewed and an account of guilt that needs to be wiped away. And his only hope is to make mention of God's righteousness and of God's only. Let us learn from this how we ought to pray also. And you know how the story ends? Both of these men left the temple changed. One of them went home changed in that he was justified. Justified. Declared righteous, at peace with God through God's great mercy. He went home a truly thankful man. The Pharisee went home also. And he went home a changed man. None of us ever remains the same. We're either a little better or a little worse. And the Pharisee went home a little more proud, a little more satisfied with the attention that he had gotten from those around him. He went home a little more hardened. He went home a little more condemned. And we always leave God's house different than we came, for the good or for the bad. Yes, this thankful hypocrite needed to feel the guilt that the publican felt, but he didn't feel it. And he needed to pray the prayer that the publican prayed, but he didn't pray it. Left to ourselves, none of us will feel it, and none of us will pray it. So as we close today, I just want to ask you simply, which one of these two men are you like? All of us are here in this parable. We're all here in one of these two men. Have you come to make a show of giving thanks to God? Have you come to make a show of worshiping God? Have you come for others to look at you, pat you on the back? Have you come so that you can compare yourself to others, the equivalents of the publicans, whoever they may be, in this world? My friends, this is a great evil that God's people must be on guard against. Thanks to our media that exploits everything evil and every crime and wicked deed, we can look at those individuals and that perpetrate these crimes and these evils with the heart of a Pharisee mighty quickly, mighty easily. Just remember this. If you haven't made headlines this week, it's only because God kept you from it. It's not because of anything in you. And when we come to God's house on the Lord's Day, it's not so that we can beat our chests and brag on ourselves and compare ourselves to all of the wicked world out there. Listen, there's only one that we need to compare ourselves to, and that is the perfect Son of God. And compared to Him, we fall woefully short. For all sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. Have you come to tell God how good you are? Have you come to impress others with how good you are? Or have you come to tell God
how great He is?
And how great His mercy is. And how much you need His depth of mercy. Do we not need His mercy more than we know? Are we ever beyond the need of mercy in this life? Never. I do pray that we all may see ourselves in this publican, rather. That we have come today conscious of sin. Miserable and sick in sin. And seeing no way out. If you've come today like that, if you've come miserable in your sin and you can't see
any way out, my friend, you're in good company.
You're in the company of the man who went home justified. He came with nothing to bring, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, and you can't cling to that cross as long as you have your hands all full of the self-righteousness that you've come to present. If you've come today like the publican, then I have hope for you. I have good news for you. There is a God who is merciful to the unworthy. And if you will but look to Christ and embrace Him as Savior and Lord and depend alone upon His righteousness, you too will go home, down to your house, justified. Let mercy be your plea. Mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner.